open your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. Last week I preached about the church of Laodicea. And oh, I got so many comments on that. And thank God, not one negative comment, thank God, but many favorable comments. So I figured, let me preach on another church from the book of Revelation, the church of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2. There are seven letters to seven churches. Maybe the Lord will direct me to preach on all seven. I don't know. I've done it in the past, but it's been many years now. Maybe we'll do it again. Revelation chapter 2, the church that left its first love. Isn't that sad? That sounds sad. The church that left its first love. That's the church of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Revelation chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. Unto the angel, or you could say the messenger, of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's holding the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's stop at this point and seek the Lord's blessings. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, truly thankful, to be in thy house today. We're thankful that we just celebrated a day designated for thankfulness, Thanksgiving. We have much to be thankful for here at Bible Baptist Church. We're thankful for our salvation. We're thankful for the fellowship we have in the gospel. And we're thankful for the Word of God that's before us now. And I'm asking, Lord, you to help me as I expound the Scriptures, to do it right, to properly preach the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit take the Word of God and speak to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit direct my words and my thoughts as I do my best to preach the message you've laid in my heart. Have your way during this preaching service now. Speak to hearts. If there's anyone in this room that's not saved, Lord, we pray today will be the day they'll be gloriously, genuinely saved. And if there's anybody in the room that maybe is saved but has left their first love, I pray, Lord, the Spirit of God will speak to their hearts today. And Lord, they'll get right back on the right track, as the Bible tells us to, right here in our text this morning. So guide us and help us. Have your way in the service. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now in the New Testament, there are actually two epistles to the Ephesians. The Apostle Paul wrote the first epistle to the Ephesians, which was about 64 A.D., approximately 64 A.D. Then over 30 years later, a second epistle to the church of Ephesus was written. And this second letter was written none other than by the Lord himself. We just saw that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. The man who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks is referred to in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 as the Son of Man. Now, of course, we know all Scripture is the very Word of God. Therefore, all 66 books in the Bible are written by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So all seven letters to the seven churches are written by God. And we know specifically they are addressed to the seven churches from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All seven letters in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 end with the same message. You'll see it right here in Revelation 2 and verse 7. You'll see it again in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11. You'll see it again in Revelation 2, verse 17. You'll see it again in Revelation 2, verse 29. You'll see it again in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 6. And in Revelation 3, verse 13. And finally, in Revelation 3, verse 22. And that is, you'll see these words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "saith unto the churches." The Holy Spirit is speaking to the churches. And are we listening? That is the question this morning. Now, Ephesus was the most prominent city in the Roman province of Asia. Ephesus would be west of Laodicea. Last week we saw the church of Laodicea. Ephesus is west of Laodicea. Ephesus is located on a gulf of the Aegean Sea. In the apostolic era, when these epistles were written, Ephesus was an important and flourishing commercial and export center for Asia. The city of Ephesus was also a major center for heathen idolatry and heathen worship. In Acts chapter 19, we read of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. You might recall a big riot broke out. And Acts chapter 19 and verse 34 says that for 2 hours the unruly mob cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Diana was a heathen goddess, an idol that they worshipped. The temple of Diana in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. In that ornate heathen temple stood an idol of Diana, the goddess of fertility. Her followers engaged in all sorts of wicked and sensual and vile religious rites. Basically, religious orgies is what it was. And it was in this wicked city that the Apostle Paul spent 3 years preaching the gospel. And we read that in Acts 20, verse 31, where Paul mentions that 3 years he labored in Ephesus, preaching the gospel, winning souls, and so on. And referring to the apostles' ministry in Ephesus, Acts 19, verse 20 says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Well, after Paul left Ephesus, Timothy, young Timothy, served there for some time as the pastor. We read that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Also, the Apostle John pastored the church there at Ephesus for some time. Well, if you study this epistle, this letter to the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2, you'll notice it begins with a great commendation. A great commendation. The Lord tells the church at Ephesus that he knows the quality of their service and he knows their obedience. So the Lord commends them for the quality of their service to him, and he commends them for their obedience. Let's look at our text today, Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. "I know thy works." The Lord says, "I know how you're working. I'm watching you work. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." So he commends them for their hard work, their diligent work in the gospel, and also their patience. "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil." They were patient. He commends them for their patience, but they had no patience for evil and false teachers and so on. And he says, "How thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." So they would not tolerate, would not put up with false teachers, those who claimed to be apostles, but in fact were liars. And so the church members would not allow that in the church, would not put up with that. And of course, if you've been around for a while, you know most churches today put up with just about anything. Anything goes. So a man comes in, he can be as wicked as the devil, but he puts some money in the offering plate, everything's fine and dandy. But that's not the way God looks at it, amen?
Amen?
God says, get the rascal out of the church. He's not right with God. So we see here the Lord commends them for the quality of their service and their obedience. In verse 3, he says, and has borne and has patience. Notice he mentions their patience in verse 2, and he commends them for their patience again in verse 3. And has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. That suggests they were working so hard, they were exhausted, and the Lord says, you've labored, but you haven't fainted. And so the Lord commends them for their work, their labor, and their patience. Now in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible describes the Lord Jesus Christ as having eyes as a flame of fire. Beloved, when we think of Jesus' eyes being a flame of fire, this reminds us that He is omniscient. He knows all things. He sees all things. Nothing escapes His attention. He knows what's going on right here at Bible Baptist Church. You see, nothing escapes His attention. He is omniscient. In fact, if you study these seven letters, and I think it's a very profitable Bible study to study these seven letters to the seven churches. And if you study these letters, you'll notice the same thing over and over. You'll see similar expressions, similar statements, certain patterns. And here's another one. I already mentioned, he's not near to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. That's in all seven of the letters. Here's another thing you'll find in all seven. For the church in Ephesus, he says in chapter 2, verse 2, I know thy works. For the church at Smyrna, he says, I know thy works. That's chapter 2 and verse 9. To Pergamos, I know thy works. Chapter 2, verse 13. For the church at Thyatira, I know thy works. Chapter 2, verse 19. For the church at Sardis, I know thy works. Chapter 3, verse 1. For the church at Philadelphia, I know thy works, chapter 3, verse 8. And for the church of Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 15, I know thy work. Now, let me apply this today. He says to Bible Baptist Church on Elmont Road, I know thy works. The Lord knows what's going on. The Lord cares about what's going on. The Lord is observing what's going on, you see. He knows our works. Now, by the way, let me say this. I think most folks understand this, but for the benefit of those who might not understand this, the Bible says we are not saved by our works. But if we are genuinely saved, we're going to work. Amen? We're not saved by works. But, beloved, if you're saved, you ought to be working. If you're not working, we have to question whether you're saved. That's what my Bible teaches. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians 2. Now, I mentioned there's two letters to the Ephesians. There's the epistle to the Ephesians, and then there's the letter to the Ephesians in Revelation 2. But there's also the epistle to the Ephesians that Paul wrote. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 2, and please look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not through sacraments, not through good works, not through baptism, not through being a church member, not your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, and all this foolishness that people believe. The Bible says, for by grace, it's by God's grace are you saved, through faith in Christ, and Christ alone. Not through Christ and the Pope, not through Christ and Mary, not through Christ and the saints, not through Christ and who knows what, Allah, no, beloved, Christ and Christ alone. He says, so by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is a free gift. Beloved, you can't work for it, you can't earn it. Jesus paid it all when he died on the cross for our sins. So we're saved by God's grace. And the verse 9 plainly states, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not saved by our good works, we're saved by God's grace, but that does not mean that works are unimportant. The problem is, people put the cart before the horse, and they think, well, if I do enough work, God will be pleased, and I'll get to heaven. No, beloved, you're saved by God's grace, but if you are saved, you're going to work. After you're saved, your life will be your testimony will be such that works will be evident to others that you are saved. There'll be evidence that you are saved. So works are the fruit of salvation, not the root of it. Now look also at verse 10, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship. If you're saved today, you're God's workmanship. You're God's workmanship. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. You might say, God has already planned this out, that we should walk in them. So in other words, God has a work for you to do. He's already planned it. It's already been ordained. Your job, my job, is to find out the work that God has for us to do and get busy doing it. God's got a work for you. Are you doing it? Are you a worker or are you a shirker? That's the problem. Our churches are filled with lazy bones who don't want to know anything. Just want to come in and sit down and goof off and leave. That's the end of it. No, if you're saved, it's to work. We're supposed to be working to get the gospel out, to advance the cause of Christ, to win souls, to do more for missions. That's God's program. So we're not saved by works, but praise God, if you're saved, you'll be working. Amen. Doing something.
Amen.
You say, well, what can I do? Men's praying around here. That's why Brother McGowan put those forms in the bulletin last week. Put down something. Something you're interested in. You can help out soul winning. You can help out in Sunday school. You can help out in children's church. You can help out in the nursery. You can help out those that come down and clean up the place. And they do a good job with that. Amen? I said it many times before. I'll say it again. That is an important ministry. If a visitor comes in and sees the place is dirty, that's going to be a distraction. And they look around and say, man, this church is kind of messy. What kind of church? They're not even going to pay attention to the preaching. Amen? Some might die and go to hell because of a messy auditorium. Amen? You're going to believe it. But if it's clean, they'll say, oh, that's praise the Lord, nice place. And they'll concentrate on the preaching, and they might hear the gospel for the first time and they get saved.
Amen.
You thought about that? So cleaning up is an important ministry. Sure. Sure. Working in the nursery is an important ministry. If you got babies here that are crying so much, don't you think that's a distraction? Sure it is. Then we can't concentrate on preaching or babies crying all the time. So you go in the nursery. We got good, godly ladies in the nursery who love kids and are praying those kids and work with those kids. And so we can concentrate on the Word of God being preached here. It's an important ministry. There's a work for all to do. You just got to find out what work God has for you to do and get busy doing it with all your might. Look also, please, at Titus 3:8. Titus chapter 3 verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Now when Paul says affirm constantly, that means keep on talking about it. Keep on preaching it. Keep on emphasizing it. Keep on stressing it. Affirm constantly means don't just say it once and forget about it. Keep at it. A faithful saying, and these things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Are you careful to maintain good works? We got some folks that are careless and they're not maintaining good works. In fact, I don't want to be facetious. I don't want to be unkind. But there's some people, if they came to me and said, preacher, I want to do something around here, I might have a heart attack. I'm not like it. How do you think about that? Now, I know what you're thinking. So, well, I'm not going to say anything now. I don't want the preacher to die. I don't want to give him a heart attack. It's all right. I'll take that chance. Amen? You can still come to me and tell me. I said before, some folks come out to Sunday night service or prayer meeting, I have a heart attack. It's all right, I'll take that chance. Come on out. I'd love to see you. And my heart starts getting a little bit worried about it. If I worst case scenario and I drop dead, I'm going to go to heaven and Brother McGowan can preach. Amen?
Amen?
So you come on out. Don't worry about that. But the Bible says here that, that they be careful, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good. It's good to maintain good works. No, you're not saved by works, but if you're saved, it's important to maintain good works. These things are good. Very good and profitable unto men. So what does Jesus say in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2 and throughout these seven letters? I know thy works. He knows what you're doing, and quite frankly, he knows some of you aren't doing anything. Nothing. Sin. So get busy. We all have a work to do. The church at Ephesus was a working church. He says in verse 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. As I said, that suggests they were working so hard, they were just about ready to faint or pass out, but they kept at it. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, used to say, "I might get weary in the work, but I never get weary of the work." And that ought to be our testimony too. Yeah, we get weary in the work, but never weary of the work. Our Lord commended the church at Ephesus for their works and their labor and their patience. In fact, we see this commendation is repeated in verse 3 for emphasis. Furthermore, our Lord commends them because they would not tolerate error. They would not tolerate false teaching. They would not tolerate sin in the church. In verse 2, he says, verse 3 says, "And thou canst not bear them." Thou canst not put up with them. Thou canst not tolerate them, which are evil. "And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars." So the Lord commends them because they had a zero tolerance policy towards sin and false teaching. Man, we need that in our churches today. In our churches today, almost anything goes. And if someone dares to speak out and say, "Well, I don't know about that, something's wrong with this," well, you'll be quiet. You're a legalist. You're an extremist. What do you think you are? You're a fundamentalist? And they try to shout you down. Yeah. There are many churches that I would not be welcome to preach in. In fact, some of them, they invited me, and after I started speaking, they realized they made a mistake. They wish they could have disinvited me. And after I was done, they said, "So long, it's been good to know you. Here's the door. It won't be back." Yeah? I know a preacher who preached at a church, and if I said the name of the church, most of you would recognize it. It's one of the biggest churches in Queens County. He preached a message against adultery. After he was done, they all crowded around him and said, "Don't you dare ever preach that in this church again. We will not put up with that kind of preaching around here." Because there was people in that church living in adultery. And everybody knew it, and they put up with it. That's wicked! 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 What goes on in these churches? I read an article in the paper. I mentioned my Sunday school class. Some so-called preacher and his wife are getting divorced in Brooklyn. They live out here in Baldwin, and she is suing him. And she said, I want half the church's assets because his own business. He treats it like a business, so I want half of the goodies too now." Huh? Wicked! Wicked! Well, the Bible says, "Thou canst not bear them which are evil." And we shouldn't bear them either, amen?
Amen.
Shouldn't put up with it. And he says, "Thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." And look at verse 6. "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Galatians, which I also hate." You know there's certain things God hates? You know that? We live in a day and age now where you can't hate anything. Well, if God hates certain things, we ought to hate it too. Amen?
Amen.
Some things God says is an abomination. You know what the word abomination means? God hates it. God says it's detestable. He hates it. I was looking at radio one time, and this silly woman called up this radio program. It was a so-called Christian program on WMCA, 570. And she said, "I just love everybody." She said, "I even love the devil." And I listened to that foolishness and said, "Boy, that lady doesn't know her Bible very well, amen? I want to go on record. I don't love the devil, amen? Amen. I don't love false doctrine. I don't love sin. I don't love certain things. I just don't love, amen? Certain things I hate. Amen? You know, a farmer, he loves to grow crops, but he hates weeds, amen?
Amen.
Yeah, you better believe it. And I love to see a good crop of godly Christians. I want weeds in the church. Amen? Get the weeds out of here. So we should not love what God hates. The church in Ephesus had discernment. Discernment. They had strong convictions. We need Christians with convictions. That's what we need. They would not tolerate phony apostles and liars. The church in Ephesus was commended for their patience. But thank God they had no patience with false teaching. No patience with sin. No patience with false prophets. And the Apostle Paul had warned the elders of Ephesus that evil men would try and infiltrate the church. He warned them many years before this letter was written in Revelation 2. Many years before, a generation before, the Apostle Paul warned the elders of Ephesus, evil men are going to try to sneak in and infiltrate this church. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And this was known to all the... I'm in the wrong chapter. Bear with me. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. There we go. And for my leaders, he sent to Ephesus. There we go, Ephesus. And called the elders of the church. So Paul gathered the elders of Ephesus together. We don't have time to look at this whole section here, but just drop down to verse 27, please. Notice what he says here. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And God is my witness, since God called me to preach, I have not shunned to declare all the counsel of God. You've got to preach everything in the Bible, whether some folks like it or not. And then he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, so Paul says, now listen, after I leave the scene, after I leave town, after I depart, remember, this is Paul's farewell message to the church of Ephesus. He was moving on. Paul moved around a lot, starting churches, traveling around. And he says, after I depart, he says, grievous wolves are going to enter in. I know after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. He's not talking about real animal wolves, some of the human wolves. Amen?
Amen?
The kind Jesus called wolves in sheep's clothing. Grievous wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. You know, some people don't like it when a preacher preaches too strong. Let me tell you something. A preacher not only has to feed the sheep, a preacher has to keep the wolves out, protect the sheep. Amen?
Amen.
We got to feed the sheep and protect the sheep from wolves. And beloved, there's wolves all over the place. They're everywhere. We discussed that in great detail in our Sunday school class this morning. There's so many. You know, they're so bad, the United States Senate now is investigating some of them. Because so many of them are crooks. They live extravagant lifestyles, million-dollar homes, private jets, and they're fleecing the sheep. Jesus said, feed my sheep, but they're fleecing the sheep. And it's a shame so many people have no discernment and are being taken advantage of by these grievous wolves. These grievous wolves, not spare the flock. Look at verse 30. And of your own selves shall men arise. So they're going to come right out of your own congregation. And he's going to speak in perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, Paul says 3 years he spent in Ephesus. 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And when I look at the religious scene today, it makes me want to cry. We need to really cry our heart out and pray to God to help us. That's how bad things are now. It's getting so bad out there. The religious scene today, right here in America, it's a mess. We have a leading, prominent, so-called evangelical endorsing Rudy Giuliani for president. I wish that man would stick to the gospel, amen? Instead of endorsing a man who wears women's clothes and marches with sodomites on his third marriage, his own children wouldn't even speak to him. He's pro-abortion, pro-homosexuality. And this preacher says he's a man of God. That's how abysmal the situation is in America today. That's how pitiful it is in America today. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Oh, but Pastor Barber, he's very prominent. He's very popular. He's very prestigious. What does the Bible say? Amen? The Pope is very popular, huh? The Pope is very prestigious. The Pope is very prominent. And my Bible says he's the victor of Antichrist. I tell you, we got a lot of confusion out there today on the religious scene. But the church of Ephesus was commended because they would not put up with these grievous wolves sneaking in. Jude verse 4 says the grievous wolves creep in unaware. In other words, they don't walk in the church and say, hi, I'm a grievous wolf. I want to be able to preach in the church. Okay, I'll preach tonight. No, they don't do that. They creep in. They're creepy. They creep in unaware. Huh? Sneaky. They sneak in. You see? So we got to be on our guard. Huh? Watch out for them. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Beloved, I work hard. It's a big job trying to keep wolves out of the church. Amen? Before moving on, let me just draw to your attention a contrast here between chapter 2, verse 6 and chapter 2, verse 15. I'm talking about Revelation chapter 2, verse 6 and Revelation 2, verse 15. I already read verse 6. Let's look at verse 15. So hast thou also then that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Twice God says he hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He says it in verse 6 and verse 15. Interestingly, in verse 6, he says he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. In verse 15, it's gotten worse. Now it's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What started out as their nefarious deeds has now grown into their entrenched doctrine. He hates their doctrine and their deeds. But notice also the contrast here. That which was hated in the church of Ephesus in verse 6 was now accepted and embraced in the church of Pergamos in verse 15. You see that? Church of Ephesus hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The church in Pergamos accepted the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, even though God hated it. Let's move on. We see a great commendation. We also see here an important warning. An important warning. First, a great commendation, then an important warning. Verse 4 is probably the most important verse in this letter. Verse 4. Nevertheless, you could say, however, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The church at Ephesus had left their first love. Perhaps the gradual declension was almost imperceptible. Outwardly, everything seemed to go on as usual. Things were moving along the same way they always do, but the Lord who sees all things, the Lord who's omniscient, could see the hearts of men that had left their first love. Some of you, you're going through the same motions. Outwardly, things seem the same. You get up on Sunday, you come to Sunday school. Well, some of you do, some of you don't. That's another thing. I'll save that for another sermon. But at least you come to the preaching service, and you might even come back Sunday night. You might even have your devotions. Outwardly, things seem the same, but the Lord looks in your heart and says, you left your first love. Is that what he's saying? To lose your love for Jesus? But Pastor, I'm still here, all right? Oh, that's okay, but if the Lord says you left your first love, you better get that right, amen? The group had grown cold, and they lost their enthusiasm. Their services were becoming mechanical, routine, ritualistic. You know, some churches, the Holy Spirit can leave, and most people wouldn't even notice it. Things would just keep on going on the way they've been going, and they wouldn't even notice it. Or like the church of Laodicea, the Lord is outside knocking on the door and they're just so busy, not even paying attention to them. How sad. The Lord has left. The fire had gone out. They no longer had the same fervency. Their preaching services were beginning to dry up. The power of God was no longer present. You know, N.J. Gordon was a great preacher in the 19th century. He pastored the Clarendon Street Baptist Church in Boston, Massachusetts. When A.J. Gordon first arrived, the church, he found it very cold. It was a very cold and formal church. They actually had a choir that sang, and the choir was paid to sing, and the choir members weren't even saved. Well, he wisely got rid of that choir, and he started implementing other changes around the church. And that church had to really work hard to get back on track because they had left their first love. And Gordon wrote this, and I quote, remember, it's over 100 years ago. Ecclesiastical corpses lie all about us. The caskets in which they repose are lined with satin and are decorated with solid silver handles and abundant flowers. Like the other caskets, they're just large enough for their occupancy, for their occupants, with no room for converts. These churches have died of respectability and have been embalmed in self-complacency. Oh, what an indictment of the religious scene in his day. And we know what Boston's like today, what a mess it is. He saw it back then 100 years ago. Well, thou hast left thy first love, are the words of our Savior. What are some of the warning signs? What should a church look for if they're concerned that they've left their first love? What are some of the warning signs? Here's some certain signs. when Christians would rather talk about sports or their job or shopping or worldly entertainment or other frivolous things, then they'd rather talk about that than talk about the things of God, they've left their first love. I can be around Christians for 5 minutes and tell whether they're spiritual by their conversation. What excites them? What motivates them? What makes them happy? Is it the things of God or is it the things of this world? Do they have any interest in winning souls? Or more interested in shopping, TV, clothes? What makes them happy? How about this? When prayer and serious Bible reading and serious Bible study is neglected. Beloved, I'm not talking about you pray for a minute before you eat, or pray for 30 seconds before you go to bed, or read one verse out of the Bible. That's ridiculous. I'm talking about serious prayer. On your knees praying for a long time. Intercessory prayer. Praying for lost loved ones. We have plenty of lost loved ones right here in this church. Members with unsaved wives. Members with unsaved husbands. Are you praying for them? Are you praying for our missionaries? Boy, it's getting awfully cold around here. It's getting awfully quiet around here. I think some people here have left the first love. No Bible study, no earnest prayer. Do you read the Bible through? Are you systematically reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Some folks don't even do that. I was once out visiting, talking to two ladies who claimed to have been saved for many, many years, and one of them admitted to me, I never read the Bible. She said, I read some of the Psalms, I read some of the Gospels, but I never read the Bible in its entirety. So there are entire books in the Bible I never even read. I said, sister, you don't know what you're missing. My heart breaks when I hear these kind of words. I said, I feel sorry for you. Let me encourage you to start reading the Bible. Well, she got so backslid and stopped coming to our church. And by the way, you show me someone who's in Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, Wednesday night service, who's having devotions every day and reading their Bible through, they're not going to lose their first love and they're not going to get backslidden. I'm telling you from experience, they're not going to lose their first love. You show me someone who's neglecting these duties, I'll show you someone who's left their first love. How bad is a lack of interest in preaching services? Lack of interest in prayer meeting? Lack of interest in Sunday school? Lack of interest in missions conference? We bring in all these missionaries, we bring in a real hot preacher like Michael Reddick. We really plan this thing, and some people just blow it off like, who cares? Some people come and get excited and really get plugged in, others couldn't give a hoot. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, it's getting awfully quiet around here. Amen. No interest in revival meetings. Bringing a great evangelist for great revival meetings, and some people just blow it off, couldn't care less. Oh, we have more important things to do. Oh, sure. Go home, watch TV. Sure. Real important things. And I'll say this again. If TV is that much of a stumbling block where you're missing church and neglecting your Bible reading and neglecting prayer, get rid of the TV. Amen? Amen. Get rid of it! If it's keeping you from praying, keeping you from the Bible, keeping you from church, it's a stumbling block. It's doing you a lot of harm. And your family a lot of harm. Sometimes I go on visitation, I see TV's on all the time. Sometimes I ask you, can you please turn it off so you talk? Big thing, big TV the size of this back wall. Huge TV, loud. All foolishness on there. You know, American Idol, idolatry, and all these sleazy soap opera type shows, huh? Well, Vance Havner said this, talking about neglecting church. He said, people go where they want to go. Where their hearts are, their heels will follow. You get that? People go where they want to go. Where their hearts are, their heels will follow. So, in other words, today, we see empty seats. We drive by Green Acres Mall, it'll be packed out. Yeah! They love shopping! They love spending money on junk! But they don't care about God! That's the way it is. How about this? When regular church attendance and godly living becomes wearisome. Wearisome. It's a bother. Bothersome. Just living for God. Just coming to church, living for God, putting God number one in your life, that's wearisome. If that's the way you feel about it, you've left your first love. If you're going to push yourself to come to church this morning, thought yourself, you've left your first love. If you wake up and say, praise the Lord, this is the day the Lord hath made, we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. I'm so glad I'm going to go to Sunday school, I'm so glad I'm going to go to church. Thank God, the sun is shining, what a beautiful day. Then praise the Lord. Thank God for that. But if somebody's like, oh, no, I got to go. Otherwise, you know, Pastor Bach or Pastor McGowan's going to call me on the phone and say, where were you? We missed you. And I don't know. I've been out of excuses. I've been out of excuses now. What am I going to say? You know. How about when Christians are cheap and stingy? Again, Vance Havner said he heard some of these cheapskate Christians complain that they cannot figure out their tithe. You know what Vance Havner said? If it was coming their way, they figure it out. Oh, they get the calculator out real quick and figure it out if it was coming their way. Well, it's going to God. Oh, I can't figure out my tithe. Oh, it must be very complicated, sure. You deadbeat. How about when Christians make excuses for lukewarmness and backsliding? And by the way, I've been preaching for quite a while now. I've heard all the excuses, all right? If you got a new one for me, give it to me. I'd like to hear it, but I've pretty much heard them all. Excuses for being lukewarm and backsliding. And, you know, some new Christians are zealous. Some new Christians are fervent. And then they meet up with a few of these wishy-washy, backsliding Christians, and they cool off right away. You notice that? That breaks my heart. They're excited about being saved. They're excited about getting baptized and joining the church. And then you put them around a few of these deadhead Christians before you know they become just like them. Oh, I hate to see that happen. I've seen it happen time and time again. It's almost like, hey, don't go there. Hey, don't go to high. I don't want to do that because that's not good for a preacher to warn a new member. Stay away from older members, huh? But I know it's going to happen. They're going to get just as weak and worldly and backslidden as they are. It's as carnal as they are. Oh, heaven help us. You watch it right before your eyes. Let's see him cool off. How sad. How about when Christians will not deal with besetting sins? Huh? There's something in their life. They know it's not right. They know it's a sin. They keep on not dealing with it. Ignoring it. Making excuses for it. Look, you ought to treat a besetting sin like you treat a rattlesnake. Amen? If a rattlesnake came in here, would you just sit there and say, oh, it's a rattlesnake. But you jump, amen? Cut its head off. That's the way you ought to treat sin. Some Christians have a real lackadaisical attitude towards sin. Well, you know, nobody's perfect. You know, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. He's a Christian. And, you know, Jesus is going to forgive me. You know, I hear some folks talk like that. I wouldn't have even saved in the first place. Kind of lackadaisical footman down through towards sin. How about when Christians can grieve the Holy Spirit and not even seem to care? The Bible says we shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. And some Christians do it all the time. How about when there's a lack of interest in winning souls? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I know it's very embarrassing. But if I was to ask how many here have won someone to the Lord in the last year, I think very few could raise their hand. How many here have won someone to Christ? Very few could raise their hand. Beloved, each Christian ought to be out winning souls. Looking for opportunities to win souls. Some Christians are devoted to that and are looking out for souls to win. Others couldn't care less. And they make excuses. Oh, it's hard here in New York. Hey, I know it's hard, but praise God, with 10 million people, there's someone you can win to the Lord. Amen? You better believe it. I know it's hard. I've been born and raised in Queens County. That's the wrong most of my life. I know it's a wicked place. I know it's an ungodly place. But praise God, I see a lot of folks get saved here too. Amen? Amen. Personally, I'm going to love them to the Lord. Baptize them. Disciple them. You can win souls if you go after them. And pray for them. And try. But some people don't even try. How about lack of interest in missionary work? We have letters from the missionaries on that board. Some Christians won't even bother to read the letters. It must be written in Chinese for all you care. Walk right by it. And meanwhile, this missionary is here saying, please pray for this. My wife is sick. And pray for my kids. I have to go to the hospital. All these important prayer requests. And you just walk right by and look at them. Let me pray for a missionary. Some don't know who missionaries are. Lack of interest in missions. And when Christians are just about as worldly and carnal as the unsaved, you know they left the first love. Isaac Watts wrote many great hymns, including that famous hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. He said, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Can you sing that with all your heart? Can you really mean that? If you can say that and mean that, thank God. If you can't sincerely sing that, then you've left your first love. Well, we move on. We have here a great commendation, and we have here this very serious warning, this very important warning, and thirdly, we have an urgent call to repent. I want to say a few words about this urgent call to repent. Please look at verse 5. Revelation 2:5. Remember! And notice, by the way, remember comes before repent. Think about it. Remember. Remember! Therefore, from whence thou art fallen, remember where you used to be when you loved the Lord and were strong for the Lord and walking with the Lord and excited about the things of the Lord. Remember those days. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent! Repent! That means get right with God! That means you're going the wrong way. Turn around and go the right way. That's what repent. Have a change of mind. Change of mind leading to a change in direction. That's what repentance means. Look, he says, repent and do the first works. Go back to where you are. Go back to where you were when you were zealous for the things of God. Do thy first works. Or else, what happens if they don't repent? Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The church at Ephesus was warned that their golden candlestick would be removed. And beloved, you know, a golden candlestick, or any candlestick for that matter, is of little value without light. And the church of Ephesus, the light was starting to go out. They might not even notice it. But the Lord knows all things, omniscient. He knows. He can see their heart. He can see what's going on. The light was going out. And then the other repent, I'm going to remove the candlestick. They need to repent. But you know what? History tells us the church at Ephesus did not repent. So our Lord had to eventually remove their candlestick. Today, if you were to visit Ephesus, you'd find out the once bustling and thriving city is now a barren wasteland. And there's no Christian testimony at all in Ephesus. You'd be hard-pressed to find even one born-again believer in the whole town. Well, there's really no town anyway. It's just a bunch of desolate, dry, barren wasteland. But even if you look around at some of the little villages or tents around there, you wouldn't find any kind of Christians. No gospel witness there, no church. Today, that area is modern-day Turkey, and it's a Muslim stronghold. I think 98% of Turks are Muslims today. Isn't that amazing? A church where there's two letters written. The letter to the Ephesians, that written by Paul. The letter to the Church of Ephesus, written by the Lord himself. A church which is talked about a lot in the book of Acts chapter 19 and chapter 20, I think Acts 18 also, three chapters in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years there, a great soul-winning ministry going on there, but they didn't repent, and now it's a Muslim place, part of a Muslim country. No church there now. No soul-winning there now. No gospel witness there now. This is the judgment of God upon a people who would not repent. Just like in England now, there are churches that 150 years ago were powerhouses, great orators, great preachers, preaching the gospel. Now they're Muslim mosques at the judgment of God. Because England has turned back on God. And I hate to say this, it grieves me to say this, but America is following England. Canada and America are becoming just like Europe. Dead! They turn their back on God. Oh, they're doing well financially. The money's rolling in. There's a lot of affluence. But no fire for God. Dead. Look at Acts 19, verse 1, real quick. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Paul arrived in Ephesus, Acts 19, and finding certain disciples. And then look also in Acts chapter 19, verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The word of God grew mightily in Ephesus. The word of God prevailed in Ephesus. Many souls are being saved in Ephesus. Today, a wicked, barren, dry wasteland dominated by Muslims. No Christian testimony there at all. Why? They would not repent. Vance Havner, the great evangelist, said it would either be revival or removal, meaning they need to get revived or God remove their candlestick. They chose removal. I prefer revival. Amen? Amen. I don't want to see God remove the candlestick from Bible Baptist Church. When I was in Bible college, I took 2 semesters of a course called Baptist History. I went to a Baptist college. And we had to do a lot of collateral reading. I went to the library and found a book, The History of the Baptists in New York City. Oh, it was a fascinating book. Do you know there used to be large, thriving Baptist churches all over Manhattan at one time? All over Manhattan. Thriving, gospel preaching, soul-winning churches all over Manhattan. Where are they now? You couldn't find them now. I think the only 2 churches that are mentioned in that book that are still open the doors today is Calvary Baptist, Crooked Carnegie Hall, and First Baptist over on Broadway. And both of them are in decline, especially First Baptist. Seriously in decline. That's it. But there was scores of them all over Manhattan, big churches. What happened? Didn't repent. God took away the candlestick. When I read that, on one hand, I was excited to read about my hometown. I grew up in New York City. On the other hand, I was grieved. I said, what happened to me? What happened to those churches? Now, all over New York, what do you have? Saloons, nightclubs, gay bars, dance halls, dope dens. There's hardly any Bible preaching churches at all in Manhattan. Repentance precedes revival. If we want revival, it has to be repentance. And by the way, if repentance precedes revival, remembrance precedes repentance. Remembrance. Our Lord said in Revelation 2:5, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. First comes remembrance, then comes repentance. Remember, the prodigal son was in a hog pen. When Jesus said in Luke 15:17, he came to himself. What does it mean he came to himself? He remembered. He thought about his good father, the love of his father. He thought about how things used to be. He remembered. And when he remembered the goodness of God, then he repented. Remember, then repent. And what happened after he remembered and repented? Then he returned to the Father. You see? And we have the same pattern here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Get back to where you are when you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So, genuine repentance always leads to action. Do the first works. Get out of the hog pen. Go back to the Father. You need to remember, to think, do some soul searching. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us this great love for Christ. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So if you've left your first love, you can get on your knees and the Holy Ghost will give you that love again, because if you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And Romans 5:5 says, the love of God, that first love, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. She said, well, I don't feel it. Get on your knees and say, God, I've gotten cold. I want that first love again. And He'll give it to you. I believe that with all my heart. Now, the letter to the Ephesians, just like the 6 other letters in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, closes with an invitation. And I read that invitation before. He hath an ear to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith within the churches. Revelation 2:7, and we see that all throughout the 7 letters. In other words, the Holy Spirit is speaking. We must listen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit saith unto the churches. So there's an invitation, and there's also a promise. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's Revelation 2:7. Now, who is he that overcometh? Who is he that overcometh? 1 John 5:5 says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So if you're saved, according to the Bible, you are an overcomer. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. If you're born again, you've overcome the world. Amen. You're an overcomer. So this promise is for you if you're saved here today.
Amen.
And in all seven letters, the final challenge is given to this overcomer, and it's addressed to the overcomer, not to the church. What I'm trying to say is addressed to the individual, to him that overcometh. You see that? It doesn't say to them that overcome, to him that overcometh. It's an individual promise, an individual challenge to him that overcometh. It's not to them that overcome. Look at Revelation 2:7. He says in Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Him that overcometh, I will give thee. So it's a challenge to individuals. It's a letter addressed to the church, but the promise, the challenge, is to individual Christians. Hope you understand that today. God is speaking to each and every one of us individually. In all seven letters, the invitation, the promise, is always directed to the individual. God deals with us as Christians individually. The action of the church must begin with the response of each individual believer. You got that? God deals with the church to each and every individually. And the response and the action of the church must begin with the response and action of each individual member. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to preach this message from the Bible. And I pray you'll have your way during this invitation time. Direct each and every one of us. Speak to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit guide and direct. And may Jesus be lifted up and exalted in our midst today. While the heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one is looking around. How many would say, Pastor, I have to be honest before God. God knows my heart. And it's very clear and evident that God has spoken to me today. I didn't miss it. I've left my first love. But I want to get that right. I want to get it right and get that straightened out today. I'm glad I'm here today because I want to get that resolved today. God's spoken to you to straighten your hands. Amen. Amen. Listen, while our pianist plays, you just come on up here. Just pray. Just come and pray. Why don't we all stand? Look, we don't want to embarrass anybody. We just want to help you. Amen? God spoke to you. Well, just come on up and pray. Let me ask this too. I'm going to say, Pastor, I'm not even saved. I've never been born again. I don't think I'm on my way to heaven. In fact, I think I'm on my way to hell. I don't recall any time in my life when I was saved by the blood of Christ. If God spoke to your heart, you're not saved, would you raise your hand? Say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't think I'm saved. Just raise your hand. You're not sure you're saved? You got questions? Yes, why don't you come on up here? Come on. You're not sure you're saved? Come on up. Anybody else? Don't be shy. Say, Pastor, I don't think I'm saved. Thank God. You know, with children, sometimes they need to hear it a few times, amen? And really get it settled. Is there anybody else? Say, Pastor, I don't think I'm saved. Won't you come now? This is so important. Let me tell you something. Hang on a second. The reason some people aren't living for God is because they're not saved. You can't expect an unregenerate person to live for God. I wouldn't go down to the funeral home and walk in and start telling those caskets, how come you were to church yesterday? Hey, how come you didn't go soul winning? They're dead! And some of you are spiritually dead. You need to be born again. If you're not born again, I have good news for you. We can straighten the Bible how to be saved. Amen?
Amen.
We can straighten God's Word. How to be saved? Because first, you have to get saved. Then when you're saved, you live for God. Now, some of you are saved. I know that. You know that. But yet, you left your first love. Why don't you come now? We're in time of prayer. And I said in Sunday school today, we need to do more than pray. We need prayer and fasting. Because the devil is working overtime. And a lot of Christians are asleep at the switch. Amen?
Okay.
So why don't you come now, as my daughter plays, just come and cast book your mind. Why don't we come?